Well, as I was beginning to think about this Christmas series, I have to be honest with you. I love living in Texas, incredibly in love with Texas. I don't want to live in a place else. But I miss the snow. I miss the snow. There's just something about that first snow of the year. Most of my life, I've lived in places like Illinois, Missouri, and Colorado. But just when you be able to see the snow. Now, when you look at a snowflake, give me a close-up, Kyle, of a snowflake. When you began to look at the crystallization, and I could probably tell you how that it was a dust particle that begins to fall and gather precipitation, and it gathers, and as it falls to the earth, it just begins to crystallize and make this beautiful, beautiful pattern. There are not two snowflakes that are the exact identical. No two flakes are identical. They're not the same. I could not get that out of my mouth. Let me try that out again. There's no two snowflakes alike. There's an easier way of saying it. No two snowflakes alike. So how many of you have never been in an area where you've been in Texas all your life and you've seen what they call snow here, but you've never been in a snowstorm? I mean, anybody like that at all? Yeah, you're just not used to it. But there's just something about driving down the road, and this is what I miss. I miss driving down the road, and all of a sudden, a snowflake hits your windshield, and it's beautiful. It's big, and then it melts right away, but you begin to see a snowflake, and then another one, and then another one. I've always thought what it would be like. I wonder, as the snowflakes are falling to earth, if they're in a contest to see who can hit the ground fastest, you know? But it's just beautiful. And when you look out the window and you begin seeing it slow and it begins to come, oh, it's gorgeous. But one at a time, snowflakes can be one of the most beautiful works of art that God has ever created. They're incredible. But when it's piled up with other snowflakes, they tend to lose their uniqueness. I remember a number of years ago, we went to a place called Monarch. Renee, what's the name of the place we used to go to for the snow retreats? We went skiing at Monarch. Horn Creek. Horn Creek's not too far from where Larry and Gaylor are moving to. But it snows there, and if you've ever been in this situation, it's cool. It snows so much that in order for you to get from like the mess hall to the cabins, to the buses to take you to the lift, they shovel these little, they're like ditches. I mean, because the snow's up to like here, so you're walking down these little ditches, and it's beautiful, absolutely gorgeous. But when they pile on and they pile on and they pile on, after a while, this beautiful masterpiece loses its specialness because they just continue on with so many more over them. I started thinking about just the element of snow. And I did research this past week on snow, which I'm sure you're totally bored with, but I thought it was kind of interesting. I found this. How many snowflakes are there in a pound of snow? How many snowflakes are there in a pound of snow? So if 50 snowflakes equals 1 gram, 50 snowflakes equals 1 gram, a Hershey's Kiss weighs 4.7 grams. So if you want to know about that, so one Hershey's Kiss is the equivalent of 235 snowflakes. Okay, so if you're not impressed by that, so if you use the Hershey's Kiss calculator to figure out how many snowflakes are in a pound, you're going to find that in 1 pound, there are 22,325 snowflakes in 1 pound. None of them are alike. None of them are alike. Okay, I can tell you're not impressed. I got one more statistic for you. Here we go. The number of cubic feet that falls snow that falls every year on the planet Earth. Are you ready for this? The cubic feet that falls on the planet Earth in 1 year is a 1 followed by 15 zeros. That would be 1 billion cubic feet of snow that falls on the earth each year, and none of them are alike. Are you impressed now? Okay, we're getting there. What I want to do this Christmas season is I want us to kind of just take a break away from just the hustle and bustle and the roar of what the world tells us about Christmas. And let's go back to that first Christmas. And it was definitely a one-of-a-kind Christmas. And we're going to spend time in Scripture for the next few weeks just talking about that. You know, growing up in Illinois, in Missouri, in Colorado, I closely associated snow with about Christmas time. Every year, you know, everybody, oh, I wish we could just have a white Christmas, you know. We've had one white Christmas since I've lived here, and it almost shut down the Super Bowl is what it almost did. But I remember it was a white Christmas. So I started thinking about some of the Christmases that I grew up that kind of stood out as being memorable, Can you think back to a Christmas that was a really special Christmas for some reason? The first one that came to my mind automatically was when I was in sixth grade. This is me with my Crossman BB pellet gun. Now, before you say anything, you do notice that I have bangs. Did you pick up on that? But I asked for a Crossman BB pellet gun for 2 years before I ended up getting it for Christmas. And so at our house, we would come down to the tree, and Santa's gifts and Mom and Dad's gifts, they would be Brian's pack, stack, Brent's stack. And so you would go to your stack. So because I'd asked for a BB gun, I was looking for a box that was, are you feeling me? No box. Oh, man, I didn't get it again. So we opened all of our gifts. And I got, you know, I'll be honest with you, I was a spoiled kid. I got some fantastic gifts, and I was happy. I got a brand new football, new jacket. I got a little mini record player. I got lots of stuff. And so then we were finishing up, and my dad says, Brian, I think you missed a gift over there behind that tree. Whose is that? So I walked back over there, and it was a big, long box, and it said, Brian Gray. And I was like, yes! I knew what it was. I ripped into it. Sure enough, it was my Crossman BB pellet gun. And I played with that thing all day. Next day, it was just, that was a Christmas that I was so excited about. That Christmas kind of stood out when I think of Christmases growing up. Another Christmas that I kind of remember was the year before we moved. This is my household. This is, of course, my oldest, Jason, Brandon, Kyle, and Derek, and that's my little niece, Sheridan, and we had them all. We started a tradition called Santa hats. So every year that we would open gifts, my boys would put on their Santa hats, and we continued it for quite a while, didn't we, Renee? Matter of fact, I think we always have one or two kids that still do it. But I remember one particular, this was the year right before we moved, we had a snowy Christmas. This is what I remember about this Christmas. On my 20th anniversary, we had planned to go to Cancun or some trip for our anniversary. And instead I said, hey, Renee, I got an idea. How about instead we buy a hot tub? We'll put it out on the deck. It'll be awesome. And she's like, oh, okay. So we got a hot tub right outside the back door of our bedroom. It was beautiful. But this is what's cool about a hot tub in Missouri. That year for Christmas, we were in the hot tub while it was snowing. It was incredible. But I can think back to when our kids were there at that age. They were so excited about gifts. We opened gifts that day. I've got a video where my kids in the living room are dancing to some Michael Jackson songs with their Santa hats. And I think back, and those Christmases are unique in that they stick out in my mind. So even though you and I have experienced many special and unique Christmas holidays with our families, I want to take a few minutes this morning to talk about that very first Christmas and how the events that took place at that time make this first Christmas a one-of-a-kind Christmas like none other. Let's look at the events that led up to that kind of Christmas. So today's message is entitled The Days Before Christmas, or fill in the blank of days before Christmas. Now, today, ladies and gentlemen, it's 23 days you have left until Christmas comes, okay? 23. It's a coming. 3 weeks and a day. It'll be here. But our Christmas story begins as we study in the book of Matthew and Luke. If you have your Bibles here, I want you to eventually turn to Luke chapter number 1. We'll be there in just a moment. Luke chapter number 1. See, the Christmas story in our Bible was really contained in the first part of Matthew and the first part of Luke that tells us all the events around Christmas. But what makes that first Christmas so incredible that many of us understand, it was the anticipation and the waiting of that coming Messiah. Now, as adults and even as kids, we get excited the closer Christmas gets. We can't wait. It's going to be here. I remember as a kid, Mom, Dad, how many more days until Christmas? Just 4 more days. Oh, I mean, and kids, if you're a school teacher, it's the worst time of the year to be a school teacher because the kids are hyped up and they're all, oh, they're so excited. It's that anticipation. Well, see, that was happening at the very first Christmas as well. In the last few books of the Old Testament, Israel finds itself in the midst of a long night of spiritual darkness. They're the furthest away from God that they've ever been. The Jewish people, they had sunk into an abandonment of religious belief, and they defaulted back into a system of legalism, a system of self-righteousness. Good works will get me closer to God, and they kind of just got stuck there. God was still communicating to his people, though, through prophets who would begin to declare God's word, speak against sin, and he just tried to encourage them to walk closely with God. And as we read through the last few books of the Old Testament, if you're brave enough to actually go through those books, you're going to find out there's this theme of you're going the wrong direction. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You need to return to God. You need to repent. The prophets at that time had seen that the tithes were being ignored. The Sabbath was being broken. People were now intermarrying with foreigners, and the priests had become corrupt. So in Malachi, he finishes up the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, with this prophetic message to the people. If you read the entire 4 chapters of Malachi, here's what the theme is going to be. The great king will come not only to judge his people someday, but he'll also come to bless and restore them. He says the king is coming. And he says it this way in Malachi 3:1. It'll be up on the screen. It says, I will send my messengers who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. See, Malachi in 3:1, he says that God will be returning to his temple. He'll be returning to his people. He will be coming into the world after a messenger prepares the way. Now, for you and I, we've heard the Christmas story. We understand. But for people who were wanting to hear from God, wanting to see God, and all of a sudden the prophet begins to say, guess what? He's coming. He'll be here. He's going to come. That should have been incredible, exciting news. And I believe at that time there was. I think there was kind of, oh yeah, guess what? It's going to be coming. If I told you this morning, next Sunday, we have a special guest. His name's Dak Prescott. He's going to come and he's going to share with our people. We're going to have him read the Christmas story. You don't want to miss it. You would be, oh, I'm excited. This is so cool. Some of you would be, who's Dak Prescott? I get that. But most of you would say, oh, it's that anticipation. It's that excitement. Well, guess what? God's way bigger than Dak Prescott. This is the God of the universe who is now going to come for the first time into the world. It seems as if he's going to be in a visible form that they can interact with. But God doesn't say how soon he's coming. It's not like he'll be here in a couple weeks. He'll be here before this generation ends. He just says that he's coming coming to his temple, and he will be here soon. So the waiting game begins. Just like Christmas, as a child wakes up, is it today? Not today. Oh, is it tomorrow? Well, wait till tomorrow. And it's just a continual thing. And we find out that the children of Israel were anticipating God coming into this world. And a day turned into a week, turned into a month, turned into a year. Their response as far as acknowledging who God was not getting any better. As a matter of fact, they were getting worse. They were anticipating the Christ to come, the Messiah to come, but nothing yet. If you'd have seen a sign at that time, if God would have spoken to them when it was going to come, it would have looked something like this. It's going to be 146,000 days until Christmas. It's coming. It's coming. It's 400 years. So as Matthew and Luke begin, they begin writing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, who's going to come and inhabit this world to die for our sins. It's really an account of divine intervention in human history. But I want you to pick up on this. for the first time in 400 years, something miraculous is going to happen. You see, it's been 800 years since the last time that miracles were a regular occurrence. It's been 500 years since an angel has appeared to anybody. It's been 400 years since God has spoken to anybody. And now it all comes back. God breaks his silence. So why is this a one-of-a-kind Christmas? After 400 years of silence from God, God sends his angels to announce the coming of his son. And we're going to be looking through that for the next few weeks. Today we're going to be talking about the first angel, Gabriel, who appeared to Zechariah to announce the birth of the messenger that would make the way for the Messiah, the deliverer. Next week we'll talk about the angel Gabriel who appeared to Mary to announce the virgin birth, the mother of the Messiah. The third week we'll talk about the angel that appeared to Joseph in a dream and he gave Joseph the instructions, you're going to call his name Jesus and I'll tell you why. Then lastly, during our candlelight service, we're going to talk about the angels who appeared on the hills and began to sing and praise his name. You know what? When angels come to show that there's a baby coming, that's way bigger than a baby announcement card you receive in the mail. Are you picking up on that? When an angelic creature comes to you and says, guess what? We're going to talk about that this week. So let's turn to Luke chapter 1. I want to talk to you this morning about this messenger that was needed for this baby to come. In Luke chapter number 1, verse 5, it says, in the time of Herod the king of Judea, there was a great priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth, also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless. They were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Skip to verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. You know, I remember a time in my life when Renee and I were trying to have kids, and we were praying, and we had gone through some miscarriages, and we were praying that God would just give us a child. God would give us a healthy child. And we began to petition God and we would pray, God, we want your will to be done, but this is what we want. That's exactly what Zechariah is happening. But guess what? God hasn't answered their prayer. He serves as a priest and it's later on in life and his wife's old. And guess what? I guess God just either wasn't listening or he doesn't want us to have a kid, whatever the case may be. But look at verse 10. But when the time of the burning of the incense came, all these symbol worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. Now, just so that you understand context, when the priest was burning the incense, he was by himself in the temple. There was nobody else allowed in that room. As a matter of fact, at that time when they would do that, they would tie a rope to the priest's ankle in case he were to do something blasphemous, and if he died, that way they could pull him out. It was that. So all of a sudden, he's in the Holy of Holy areas right outside where they're burning the incense. Guess what? Boom. There's an angel showing up. Have you ever been startled by somebody that you didn't know was in the room? Has that ever happened to you? Just if it's even in a hallway or Stephanie Iverson got me the other day. I didn't know she was around the corner, and I had something on my phone, and she came around and she said, hey, real quick question. About made me scream. I thought, what are you doing? You're not supposed to be here. Can you imagine an angel showing up where he wasn't supposed to show up? First of all, it's not a person, it's an angelic being. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. You don't say. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. You're to call him John. John, remember that name. Call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or any other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. In verse number 17, This part's huge. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, did you pick up on that? Do you remember the verse we read in Malachi just a few minutes ago? I will first send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. This is that prophetic announcement being fulfilled, because now he says, guess what? The kid that your wife's going to bring into this world, he will be ready to make a way for the people prepared for the Lord. You see, in the Christmas story, we usually start off in Luke chapter number 2, and we talk about the circumstances when all of a sudden Joseph and Mary started to show up for the census, and they got on the donkey, and they showed up, and there was no room at the inn, and we go on the whole story. But you see, this story, this Christmas story started years and years and years before the baby was actually even born. So much that this baby had a special messenger that was prophesied that would happen before the baby would even show up. And the way this whole story entwines, and we find out that Elizabeth, who's going to be Zachariah's wife, is actually married to, or is related to Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's an incredible story. But we just kind of go, Luke 2, let's read it, boom, we're done. No, this is the one of kind of Christmas. God began working hundreds of years before to make this thing play out. Look at verse number 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife, she's getting along in years. She's kind of old too. Something, guys, you never say about your wife, but Zechariah did. And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Why are you questioning me? Basically is what he's saying. Look at verse 20. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. And then we read on in verse number 21, 22. He comes out, and nothing's coming out. And it's not like laryngitis where it's just, there is nothing. Nothing's coming out. Verse 23, and when his time of service in the temple was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant for 5 months and remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, Elizabeth said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among his people. We then read the story, which we'll cover next week when we talk about Mary, how Elizabeth walks in the room. And this baby that she has is John. And now that Mary has been pronounced that she's going to be bringing the Messiah, this baby begins to leap, and it's a neat story. But look at verse number 57. We'll find out how the pregnancy continued. Verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And on the 8th day when they came to circumcise the child, and they were about to name him after his father, Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, no, don't call him Zechariah. He is to be called John. He's to be called John. Then they made signs, verse 62, to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And as soon as he finished writing the words, as soon as he finished writing those words, 64, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free. And he began to speak, praising God. And all the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. If you continue reading the next few verses, you're going to read not the words of Zechariah. He breaks out into a song, an Israeli rap, if you will. He just begins lifting the praise. This is what God has done for me. Great is the Lord. But as we talk about John, this little baby that was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, the reason that John plays a role in this Christmas story is that he would come for a purpose later on, as he would begin to announce and point the people that the Messiah was here. The Messiah is here. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of John, chapter number 1. John, chapter number 1. I want you to be there this morning. We're going to finish the rest of the message in John 1. John chapter number 1, this is after John has been born. This is after the baby Jesus has been born. This is John writing. He says this in verse number 6. And he's basically summarizing what has happened. He says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He, who's John, himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Look at this verse number 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Now, if you just read across that, it's very easy to read. Boom. The king, the God-man, was coming into the world because he's the light. You see, I think sometimes we read so quickly through Scripture that we forget the importance of why Jesus came to this earth. God was coming into the world. Why? So that God would become a man, which was huge in the redemption of mankind. Look back up in the verse number 1 of John chapter 1. Let's just go over that, just a few verses. In the beginning was the Word. Now, before you get past the Word, I want you to do me a little favor. That Word means logos, which refers back to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word. God is active in creation. He's active in revelation. He's active in redemption. He not only gives God's Word, but he is the Word. So when you begin to read this scripture with the understanding, in the beginning was Jesus Christ. I want you to pick up on that, okay? In the beginning was Jesus Christ. Let's read on. And Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ was with God in the beginning, and through Jesus Christ all things were made. Without Jesus Christ, nothing was made that has been made. In Jesus Christ was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet all who did receive Jesus Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And this is the reason it's a one-of-a-kind Christmas, and I want you to pick up on this morning. John chapter 1, verse 14, these words say this, the Word became flesh, or Jesus Christ became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory and the glory of one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. If you've been at church with any length of time and maybe even different denominations, you're going to hear this big word that happens around Christmas. It's called incarnation. Incarnation. Now, many times people will say the incarnation of Christ, but I want you to understand the incarnation, even though it sounds like a big word, it basically means God becomes man. God becomes man. God steps out of heaven. And he comes to earth as a man. This is what we're talking about, one of a kind. He became flesh for us. And this is, I want to say this because I heard this on TV this last week. That Jesus Christ was created on Christmas. He was born as God as Christmas. There are denominations out there that'll knock on your door and they might be wearing white shirts with black ties. And they're going to tell you that Jesus Christ was a created being. Jesus Christ was not a created being. We just read John chapter 1 that said, in the beginning was Jesus Christ with God. He was God. He was there from the very beginning. He was not created on that little manger. God did not come into existence at that day. He was already God. Well, but Brian, why is that such a big thing for us as believers? Because in the redemption plan, God knew that the only way that he could pay for our sins was to send his son to become man in our stead, to live a life like you and I. Now, without going too deep theologically, there's some confusion sometimes because they say, well, does that mean there are multiple natures? Yes, God had the nature of God, being God, and he also had the nature of being man. It was two natures with one essence or one presence. They were so closely related to each other, so closely connected, that he did both at the exact same time. The reason that he came was to die as payment for our sins. He was born to die and then to live again. See, every year at Christmas, I hear people ask me this question. Brian, did you have a good Christmas? Did you have a good Christmas? Can I tell you what a great response would be? I'm going to do it this year. Hey, Brian, how was your Christmas? It's incredible. Did you know that God came to this earth? That's the reason we have Christmas. See, most of us, when we come to church on a Sunday morning, and I get this, it's another Sunday, it's December, we have Christmas decorations. I want you to go a step beyond that, though. The reason that we have Christmas is not for Santa. It's not for Frosty the Snowman. It's not so we can listen to Christmas music 2 weeks before Thanksgiving. That's not the reason either. God became man for you and I. You see, if God does not become man and does not live a sinless life and does not sacrifice himself on the cross for our sins, you and I, our life is this, and that's it. It's through this sacrifice, it's through God becoming man, that we have a redemption of our lives. He redeems us. If he doesn't do that, guess what? You got that 4 score and 7 years, or you got your 3 score and 2, however long you're going to live, that's it. God became man. You see, I look back when I was in 6th grade, and that gift that I had was like a little Crossman BB gun. It was incredible. I was so excited for it. But that pales in comparison that God would love me so much that he would send his son to this earth to experience the reality of the humanity so that he would live a sinless life, so that he would give his life on the cross and shed his blood for you and I. That's way better than, as you watch TV, the couple that they buy each other trucks for Christmas, it's in the driveway with the big rubber, big bow. That's wonderful. If you got a spare $100,000 around, I guess that's what you can spend for Christmas. That's a pretty neat gift. Or the little kid that finally gets that action figure that he's always wanted, and he opens it up and screams, and you've seen the videos. I got one better. God came to earth for me, for you. You see, God, if he wanted to, because he's God, he could have said, I know they sin and I'll just forgive it. We're done. We'll just cancel it. No. He said, basically, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There had to be somebody to die a substitutionary death. That would have to be his son, because he is the only one that would not know what sin was like. God came for us. Way better. You look at that snowflake and you think, man, that's one of a kind. God will come again one day, but it'll be under different circumstances. But he came for you and I. He became man, incarnated. He was in flesh for you and I. So I started thinking, so how does this affect most of us? Well, to be honest with you, if I'm just being blunt, most of us, it won't affect at all. We don't think about it. You see, most of us think that we're going to live forever. We're not thinking that our time here on earth is slow. I'm reminded by some of the dear saints in our church. I love Grandpa Minton, and Grandpa, since I've been pastor here, he has just been an encouragement to me. Young vitality and energy, and I ask him, how you doing? He says, I'm here. Life continues on. Those cute little pictures of all those little boys in that little Christmas picture, they're all grown, and 2 of them have found wives, and the other 2 are looking, if you know of anybody. And I look forward to Christmas this year. I do. I enjoy spending with my family. But look up here for just 1 second. The reality is this, that it was a one-of-kind Christmas because God sent his son into the world. God came to earth. He became body. He became body. Why? You and me. It's the only reason he came. How was your Christmas? Pretty good. You know, God became man so he could die just for me. That's pretty good. Matter of fact, I would probably say that's one of a kind Christmas. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning.